To segue into an exposition sermon, the power of both the Finlandia tune and then the words here really summarize the book of Ephesians, the sorrow that we go through currently, and ultimately as we arrive forevermore with our Heavenly Father. And so we are done with Galatians. We've wrapped that up and put a bow on it. We synthesized it. I preached its message every which way I possibly could. And now we are starting a new book. And I'm really excited to move into the book of Ephesians. And we will take a break from it. We'll get it started this week. Next week we'll be taking some time and looking at the implications of the resurrection. We are saved by Christ's life. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, looking at the resurrected Savior. And we have a shortage in our theology because we always think Christ saved us by his death, Christ's death for our sins. But there's one side of the coin, Christ died for our sins. The other side of the coin is Christ rose from the dead. And he gives imputed righteousness to believers, ongoing imputed righteousness by faith, apart from works. So we'll take a break from Ephesians next week, and Lord willing, do a sermon on resurrection. Bring your friends, gospel will be there. We'll also have a baptismal at the end of it. The baptistry is cleaned. You know, I managed to have a Sunday where it wasn't filled with backup from the sewage. You aren't missing anything. Those of you who are part of the school picture, you know what I'm talking about. When that main sewer line gets plugged, boy, it makes life miserable. The letter to the Ephesians is actually an open letter. In the Greek, where you have the name of the church in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the wishes of God to the saints, all who are believers in Christ are saints. He's not talking about some special class of believers. Everyone who believes has been declared righteous, therefore they're saints. To the ones being in, now, blank. So Ephesus was not actually written in the autograph. It was left blank. And the name of the letter came from the first city on the mail route. So if you look at Asia Minor, there's a road that runs down that starts at Ephesus and ends with, anybody know? Colossians. Colossians is the end of the route. So Paul wrote, these are called as prison epistles while he was in prison in Acts, at the end of Acts. He wrote a letter to Ephesus, which is the first one on the route, and he wrote one to Colossians. Now, in Colossians, the name is actually put in that epistle, and he wrote Colossians because they had a particular doctrine there, the touch not, taste not, handle not, asceticism gang, Gnosticism, early Gnosticism. And so he wrote that letter specifically dealing with the bankruptcy of philosophy. So the name of the city is in Colossians, but then when he says, be sure you read the letter that's coming to you from, I think it's Laodicea, at the end of Colossians, he's not talking about a missing letter. He's talking about the letter that started at Ephesus and it runs its route and finally ends up at the end of the mail route. So this is a really fun epistle to preach because it's literally written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to you. Now, you know, we're doing a lot of study in the Old Testament. We always do. Doing Isaiah on Wednesday nights and Zechariah first hour. And so, you know, the application, it's a little more difficult. They're the people of God. We're the people of God. They go through trials. We go through trials. They have a priestly system. Our high priest is Jesus. They follow the Mosaic order. We follow the order of Melchizedek. You know, they had to dwell and walk by the Spirit to have success in life over sin, and we do that. So there's a lot of parallels, but it's not as easy to apply without effort. This preaches straight across. So what we have in the first 14 verses are God's plan for your future. And saints and believers, in verses 1 and 2, you have grace and peace. Let's look at it. So the saints, the ones being in Ephesus, and to believers. That's the best way to translate that. Some of your texts may say to the faithful ones. If you want a proof text on that, John 20:27 is identical form, and there they have no choice but to translate it believers. And I'll just give you a translational bias here. Our translators, whenever it's possible, put an emphasis on your behavior rather than your belief. Okay? So if you can translate it faithful, they'll do that because they want you to be better people. Unfortunately, that's not how Scripture works. First you believe, and then you walk by the Spirit. And so it really should always be on your worldview, what you believe, because you always behave consistently with your worldview. You have a worldview, and from your worldview, you determine values. From your values, you determine institutions. Why are you at a Bible church where I'm teaching the Bible and not someplace where they'll tell you how to sleep better at night? I can tell you how to sleep better. Come and listen to my sermons. Rest for your soul. And off of your institutions, then you have your behavior. Bad preaching and unfortunate translations focus on behavior when it really should be on the issue of your worldview. Okay? You see the difference? So when he's talking about grace and peace, it's to the saints, and the saints are those who are believers. In Christ Jesus, being in Christ Jesus, in contrast to being in Adam. When you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God takes you from being identified and in the realm of Adam. What do you get from Adam? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Wasn't there a song about that? You get that from Adam to being in Christ, where you have everlasting life and the indwelling Spirit, and you have no idea what God has planned for you. And we're going to see a little bit of that in this book. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to worship this morning by the power of the Spirit on the basis of our work of Jesus Christ for our behalf and the resurrection to bring us to the relationship with the Father. And that's, you know, such an important doctrine of being related to the Father. So verses 1 and 2, grace and peace are for saints who are believers, saints and believers. And in verses 3 and 4, we'll see that our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, to whom we are identified here with grace to you and peace from God the Father, our loving Heavenly Father will place us in His presence. Most of what we're dealing with in verses 1 through 14 is future. All right? That future aspect carries all the way through chapter 2. When we get into chapter 2, verse 10, it's all future. We'll come to that, Lord willing, as we go forward. But let's look at the verses 3 and 4. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one worthy to be praised. Praise be to the Father. Praise to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this long sentence starts with this word that just means He's worthy to be praised, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now He follows it with a participle, the one having blessed us. It's already taken place, having blessed us in all blessings of a spiritual nature. It would be wrong exegesis, as some preachers do, to take this and say he's talking about material blessings. He's not. It's a blessing of a spiritual nature in the heavenly regions in Christ Jesus. Our destiny is to be where Christ is. Where is Christ right now? He's in the heavens with the Father, and he's preparing a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For those who are saints and believers, our destiny is to be with Christ in the heavenlies. So our blessings that the Father have given to us are in the heavenly regions in Christ Jesus. All of the blessings that God has for you come to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is this one in whom you believe. You believe in the God who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. And when you believe in him, he says in John 6:47, he who believes in me has, present tense, as your present possession, has everlasting life. It begins when you believe, and it goes forever and ever and ever. And you belong to Christ. Amen. Now look up here. If you have believed in Jesus, okay, that's not complicated. Believing is very simple. It's to be convinced of something, to accept something as true. That, hey, I have no hope of Jesus. I'm going to get into heaven. It's on him dying for me, not me. If you believe in Jesus, then there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from him. Well, what if I stop believing? Scripture deals with that. Check out the syllogisms of Timothy, where even if you deny him, he cannot deny you, because to do so would make him a liar. And he says, you believe in me, I give you everlasting life. And he's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry, because he's looking at the long picture, all eternity, everlasting life. So he is stuck with you.
Amen.
And you're stuck with him for all eternity. Now, you know, Scripture says, look, since this is your destiny, there are some good ideas for you in the present. Walk by the Spirit. You know, you walk by the Spirit, you don't do all that rotten stuff. You do stuff that God wants you to do. Follow his Spirit's leadership. And yeah, he'll reward you. He's not a man that he's going to forget your labor of love. You know, Hebrews 6. He'll reward you. But the destiny where you spend eternity with Jesus or the lake of fire is sealed forever by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, how cool is that? So this loving heavenly Father wants you in his presence eternally. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us in all blessings of a spiritual nature in the heavenly regions in Christ, just as he chose, he picked us out. This is always in the middle voice here in this context. It's always middle. Because of his own desires. I know this is hard for some to accept. God loves you and he wants you. I take great comfort in John 4, the woman at the well. Man, what a mess. What a mess. Five husbands and the one you're with now isn't your husband. All the men of the city knew her. I know why they knew her. Christ had to go out of his way to meet her. Do you know what he said? It's people like you. The Father is seeking to worship him. In spirit, in your heart, in your life, not this place, that place, but in your throne of your life, in spirit and in truth, your reality, not the truth of the Bible, that would be easy, but your experience, because, you know, he's omniscient. You don't have to hide anything from him because he already knows, and he wants you to come to him in faith, worshiping him. this heavenly regions, because he selected you, he chose you, he picked you out for himself in Christ from the laying down of the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish. Is that your experience now? Well, of course not. You are not holy and without blemish. To read it this way is to misunderstand it. That you will be in the future holy and without blemish in his very presence in love. The Heavenly Father loves you and he wants you in his presence, and he will, just as he has forgiven your sins and given you the Spirit, he will bring you to his presence without a single spot, blemish, defect, pimple, sinful history. It's all gone. And you will be holy and without blemish in his presence. You know, that's why we say Maranatha. Because right now, we struggle with all kinds of problems and all kinds of sins. And we're constantly, as we learn in Galatians, we're constantly doing the very things that we do not want to do. But the plans God has for your future is that our loving Heavenly Father will place you in his presence forever and ever and ever more. And of course, that requires that all barriers have to be removed. He has called us, when we talk, just listen for a minute. When we're in his presence without blemish and holy, that is the epitome of sonship. Okay? It's not just being children of God by faith, but it's heirs, and heirs according to promise, serving with power and holiness of God himself. Okay, so that sonship, man, there's all kinds of barriers to that. Right now, any one of us can tell you, I know some barriers. Well, don't, you know, let's not turn the light too much on me, because it's what you find there is Romans 7. It's a mess. But all barriers to sonship have been removed. Look at verse 5. Having decided beforehand, having determined beforehand, us. So he selected us, he chose us for himself, middle voice. He picked us out, and he's decided long time ago about us, namely the direction unto the adoption or sonship through Jesus Christ unto himself. Unto himself as the Father. So this preposition that's here is a directional preposition. He rode the horse unto the castle. You see that? Unto. It's a directional preposition. Having determined or decided about us, unto that future experience, adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good intent. Our God is a good God. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. He's forgiving. And the plans that he has for you are good. They're gracious, this gracious person. According to the good intentions, the gracious purpose of his wishes, the stuff that he really wants. Verse 6. Unto the praise, approval of the glory of his grace, all of grace, God's glorious grace. We were talking about this Wednesday night, about the fall of Lucifer and how the majesty and power and grace of God is present in that passage. Here, he's looking at the end game when we're before him, holy and blameless in his presence forever. Unto the approval or praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has highly favored us and the one who has been loved. So who is it that has been loved? In the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are. And so you are highly favored by God's grace, he's chosen you for himself to be in his presence for all eternity. Now, in Christ, in whom we are having full redemption. The redemption here is the ransom has been paid. It's been applied to believers, and now we're fully redeemed. When in whom we are having redemption through his blood, and just in case we missed it, the forgiveness of our lapses, mistakes, wrongdoings, to fall by the wayside. Oops, that was really stupid. What was I thinking? According to the riches of his grace. So this is packed full, isn't it? The summary of it is that all barriers to your eternal presence with Christ and the Father have been removed. Now, verses 8 through the first part of 11, through God's grace, and now we're at the heart of this epistle, through God's grace, Jews and Gentiles are both gathered together for the Father. So this letter is the key letter on the relationship of what's going on in this marvelous experience of the church, where Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. So in verse 8, as we go through this, you'll see that both Jews and Gentiles are gathered to the Father, and it's all by grace. Verse 8, this grace is the antecedent here as we get to the pronoun, the relative, which this grace, which he showered abundantly. He showers more than enough. Just right there is worth a sermon. You know, this is the difference between taking out of an eye drop with a little rubber ball on it and taking a drop, okay, measuring it drop by drop. Those with you of infants, you're giving drops of vitamins versus a 5-gallon bucket, pouring it. That's his grace. His grace has been showered, poured out more than enough, more than you can imagine on all of us in all wisdom and good judgment. God did not make a mistake when he poured out his grace on your life. To be God's grace means that you are declared righteous. Let me just back up a little bit. This is a judicial issue. You have a judicial ruling of condemnation that rests on you because of your own personal sinfulness, because of your heritage with Adam. So I am a condemned sinner by practice and by position. That's my judicial ruling. But God gives a second judicial ruling when you believe in Jesus. He rules you absolutely righteous. You're declared righteous. Okay? It's a judicial ruling that is more than just your sins are forgiven. It's you have positive, absolute positive righteousness, as righteous as Jesus is himself. And so he looks at you, and this decision, he says, to declare you righteous is a good decision. It's got all wisdom and good judgment. Verse 9. Having declared or made known to us the mystery of his wishes. Now, the introduction of mystery here means this is something new. It's not present in the Old Testament. This is new revelatory information. Verse 9. Having made known or declared to us the mystery of his wishes or inclination, according to his good intent, his benevolence. I'm sure some of them in Ephesus wondered how God could possibly have included Gentiles in his church. They're unkept. They have a horrible diet. Surely this is a terrible thing God has done to us. Paul assures us that the mystery of his wishes is according to his benevolence, which he purposed or set aside beforehand in himself unto a dispensation of the fullness of times. A dispensation means an administration. So we had a Trump dispensation. Okay? We had an administration of Trump. Now we have a Biden administration. Okay? Are they the same or are they different? Well, no, they're not. Oh, yes, they are. Well, no, they're not. You still have a Congress. You still have a judicial system. You still have a military. You still have a presidential office. Does he act the same or different? He acts very different. But essentially, yeah, is it a new administration? Is it a new dispensation? Well, that's a tough question. There's a lot of things that are the same, but there's a lot of things that are different. And so you're hoping that there'll be a different administration this year. Okay? That's how American politics works. But in God's system, there are certain big systems of administration, and they are radically different. So you have the Mosaic Law, the law of Israel, a dispensation, God administrating his people in a national theocracy, this administration. And now you have the church, the age of grace, and you've got Gentiles in it, and you don't have a priesthood, and you don't have a temple. You're the temple. You know? Where's the golden ornaments on that one? You know? It's a different administration. So you have the Israel, you have the church. There's another major, major administration coming. It's called the kingdom. So you have these three distinguishable called dispensations in Scripture. And if there are three, there are probably more. Okay? Where how God dealt with the world before Genesis 12 is different than how he dealt with the world after he called Abraham. Okay, and the way he dealt with the fathers are different than how he dealt with the nation. So you can split them. Well, you know, Adam before he sinned, there's certainly that. So you can look at it and divide these out different ways. But I'm absolutely going to defend three dispensations called such in Scripture: Israel, the church, and the kingdom. And they're different. They're distinct. Bad theology blends those two. Bad theology, covenant theology, says, oh, the church and Israel, they're the same. Oh, no, they're not. Israel means Israel. Church means church. They think they mean the same. And so they have to spiritualize the Old Testament. Bad theology for you now in the church to think you're in the kingdom. What a lousy, rotten, miserable kingdom. If this is the kingdom, you ought to curse God and die, because he doesn't know what he's doing. We're not in the kingdom. The prophets are liars. The apostles are liars if this is the kingdom. So these three dispensations, now he's dealing with the revelation, the mystery of the church age. So when he talks to you about the mystery of his inclination, his wishes according to his good benevolence, which he purposed beforehand in himself unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, this is going to go until it's full of Gentiles, to have summoned up for himself, gathered together for himself all, everything, the all, the complete and total in the Messiah, the Jews and the Gentiles, the all things, whether on heaven or on earth, everything in him, in whom also we have been granted an inheritance. The inheritance we're waiting for the kingdom and for eternity. But this mystery of sonship, of Jews and Gentiles both gathered together unto the Father. Now he says in verses 11, the rest of verse 11 and through 14, Jews first and then Gentiles are God's forever, having determined beforehand according to a specific purpose or design, this design that's working together, all things, everything working together in this great purpose that God has, according to his wishes, the decree, the will of his wishes, for the purpose unto the praise, for the purpose that we should be unto the praise of his glory, the ones having first hoped in the Messiah, that's the Jews, in whom also you, the Gentiles, having heard the word of truth, that would be the truth of the gospel, Christ died for your sins, Christ arose from the dead, the word of truth, the truth of the gospel of your salvation. You are declared righteous, you are delivered by the gospel, first the Jews, then the Gentiles, in whom also having believed, there's that believed again, you have been sealed by the Spirit. This is not something you seek. This is something that takes place. The Holy Spirit of promise has sealed you. Remember me talking about permanence? Anybody here do anything with wax and letters and little stampy deals? Okay, Sarah, you need to raise your hand. Millie, Nora, you two need to raise your hand. I got Sarah her own Amazon account, okay? I'm getting emails all the time because she doesn't do email. So they're telling me, oh, your order hasn't been placed. I'm thinking, oh no, better sell some stock. Okay, so I come home, boxes on the front porch. And on in some of these boxes are all kinds of really cool little colored pellets of wax. And she got herself one of these little heater electrosilica. If you're going to do this, get the electric one, not the candles. The kids will burn the house down. These little electric heater and a little spoon thing that you put the pellets in and melts. And she's got stamps, all kinds of stamps. And you can turn them on. So beware. Your letters are going to come. They're going to need extra postage. Now, when I did this as a kid, being Canadian, I'm very artistic. Mine always looked like somebody just stuffed something ugly on it because they were, you know, this thick. You know, more wax can't be bad. So but hers are real thin, paper thin, and they have all kinds of different symbols. The kids played with them yesterday forever. The seal goes on the letter to show that it hasn't been opened. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has sealed you, protected you. He himself is the seal that you will receive your inheritance, which is future. You will receive the purpose of your salvation, which isn't just to keep you out of hell. The purpose of your salvation is that you might dwell in the presence of the Father with holiness, without blemish, in worship and service. You realize that the universe to which we're coming is huge. The new heavens and the new earth, read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. It is unbelievable. The city itself, Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles high. And John's on a high mountain and he watches it come down. Now airplanes fly like at about 5 or 6. The city is 1,500 miles high. One corner Dallas, one corner Los Angeles, one corner in Vancouver, one corner in Toronto, and 1,500. This is a world with nations bringing their glory into the New Jerusalem, with no sun because the light comes. You have to read about it. No sickness, no sadness. There will be tons of work to be done in the new heavens and the new earth. That sonship, he is enlisting you now for your future service then. So when he's talking about the truth of the gospel, your salvation, he has more in mind than just a forgiveness of sins. He has your plan for the future, God's plan for you for all eternity. in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Spirit of promise, the Holy One, who is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest money is the arabone, the down payment. 5 cents secures $100. $50 secures $1,000. You can buy a $250,000 house with $10,000 earnest money. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Who is the earnest? So you're sealed by the Spirit. The Spirit himself is the down payment unto the incredible world to which God will take you. The earnest of our inheritance unto the full redemption. The full redemption. We are redeemed now, but there's so much that awaits us in the future when we're finally free from all of our connections with Adam and we arrive in heaven where Jesus is and we come with him down to this earth. Down to the full redemption of the acquisition. Do you realize you are purchased? You have been acquired by God the Father. You're his because you believed. You believed and God said, oh, great. You are now my newest acquisition for all eternity. Have I got a plan for you? Unto the praise of his glory. And we will spend eternity praising God for all that he has given to us when we simply believed in Jesus. So this is God's plan for your future. You believed? Well done. Now he is going to deliver you by his Spirit into your future inheritance. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Father, we thank you for all that you have in store for us.